Sunday, and the traditional churches is when someone says he has risen, the church congregation or individual responds, he's risen indeed. So I don't know if we do that here, but let's do it this morning. He has risen. Yeah, see, most of you guys don't. Good, good, very good. So this is a good, great Sunday where we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. I would be remiss to point out my parents, John and Marianne Norman, are also here visiting from New York, so that's great. So feel free to introduce yourselves and tell them what position you like to sleep in while I preach and whatnot. This morning our text is going to be coming from Matthew 27, verse 15, and I'm going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. We're going to be doing a first-person sermon where I'm going to enter into the text and share a story from one of the characters in the Bible story as if I was that character, and tell you it from that character's perspective and deliver to you the big idea of what that text was. Fair warning, I also Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for some of the information in here. But the main thrust I took from Matthew of what the story is about today and the sermon I'm going to preach to you from the perspective of another character. So how this is going to happen, and you can feel free to follow along in your Bible text if you like. I'd encourage you to go home and read the various versions of this story sometime today or sometime throughout the week. I'd invite you to sit back, relax. I'm going to come over here, put my Bible on the pedestal, and take off my jacket. And when I turn around, I will be an entirely different character, although I'll pretty much look the same. When I was alive, my Aramaic name was Yeshua Bar Abbas. But you probably know me by my Greek name, Jesus Barabbas. I am a freedom fighter and a revolutionary here in the city of Jerusalem. And before you condemn me, before you judge me, you need to realize I was not some criminal. I am not some sort of violent offender. I fought for my family. I fought for our land. I fought for our rights. I fought so that we could follow the morals of God. You need to realize something. When Rome came in and began occupying Israel, they began that occupation with violence. They took away our rights. They took away our land. They took away our freedom. They abused our families and tried to stop us from worshiping our God. And that's why I joined up with the revolutionaries, because God helps those who help themselves, right? You can't expect God to act unless His people aren't willing to act too, right? I mean, if you're starving, think about it. If you're starving, and you have no food, and you have nothing, and God puts food in front of you, you can't expect God to chew that food and swallow it for you, can you? No. You've got to take action. Because God helps those who help themselves. And that's why I joined the revolutionaries. I knew it was going to be difficult. But when Rome began occupying Israel, some of us Jews fought. But many of us, the ones who were powerful, sided with Rome. And they began collaborating with those Roman dogs. They began collaborating with them, so much so that our children had a bigger dedication to the Roman Empire than our children had to our own God. And that's why I took up arms. That's why I became a revolutionary. I knew that it was putting my family at risk. I knew that it was putting my own life at the risk. But I thought, if maybe I could just give up my life so that Israel could have peace, then it would be worth it. Then it would be worth it. And you all know why I had to do this, right? that other Jesus, the one who calls himself the Messiah. For 3 years, he's been preaching all throughout of Israel. He's been preaching the kingdom. But not once has he attacked the Romans. Not once has he attacked the Jewish collaborators. In fact, he tells us that we have to pay taxes to Caesar in Rome. He's a man of words. I'm a man of actions. I don't just talk about the kingdom of God. I make it happen. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and all of the people were worshiping him as if he was the Messiah, and they were calling out to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they were ready to follow him. They were ready to attack the Romans. But instead of Jesus going to the Roman garrison and rallying the people and fighting them to free our land, Jesus went to the temple, our temple, the most sacred space in all of the world. And he blasphemed our priests. He called them crooks and robbers and whipped them. I think it was then that people realized he wasn't the Messiah. And so, myself and my fellow rebels decided this would be a good time to strike. The people were already rallied. They were ready to go. If we could make a good strike against Rome, then maybe the people would rally against Rome. Maybe, just maybe, they'd do it. And so my good friends Simeon and Gaius, they spied out and they found out some information that Governor Pilate, the prefect of this whole area from Rome, we found out that Governor Pilate would be dining with some of these Jewish collaborators. And so we decided to strike them one night and try and assassinate Pilate. Under the cover of night, we went from the lower city of Jerusalem to the upper city of Jerusalem, up into Herod the Great's palace. Herod the Great. I don't know what's so great about him. Another Roman collaborator. Miserable Hasmonean collaborator that he was. The only thing great about him was the opulence of all of his buildings. And his palace, where Pilate now stayed, was opulent. But Herod wasn't. I'm glad he's dead. So under the cover of night, we went through the city of Jerusalem, up to the upper city, and the dining hall was around the side of Herod's palace, so we were able to sneak in, and there were centurions around there, but without a sound, we were able to sneak up behind them and take them out before they even knew what happened. They couldn't even cry out. And we burst into the room of the dining hall, and as we burst in there, my friend Gaius yelled at me, and he said, "Barabbas, Pilate isn't here. What should we do?" And I looked around the room, and there were still plenty of Jewish collaborators. And there was plenty of Roman officials. And I looked at them and I said, "Kill them. Kill them all." Before we knew what had happened, dozens of centurions swarmed into the room and outside of the room and blocking the way. And with blood dripping from my sword, I looked at Simeon at my left and Gaius at my right. And I smiled because they were thinking the same thing I was thinking. God helps those who help themselves. And so as one unit, we went forward, fighting our way towards the door, cutting through all the centurions that we could. In a matter of minutes, we were all dead, most of us. I would have fought to the death too, but there were so many of them, they overwhelmed us and wrenched the sword out of my hand and stripped off my armor. I didn't even have to leave the palace because apparently Herod the Great in his opulent palace had made equally opulent dungeons to match that palace. They threw me into a filthy dungeon along with Gaius and Simeon. I wish I'd died in that fight. At least then it would have been quick and painless. Do you know what Romans do to people they think are criminals? Do you know what they do? We weren't criminals. We were freedom fighters. We were fighting for Israel. We were fighting for God. But Rome saw us as criminals and murderers. And the capital punishment for that is crucifixion. It's a horrible death where they nail you to a wooden cross, or you die there of infection, or you bleed out, or you die of thirst. Sometimes it takes many days. But it's worse than that. It's worse than that because for capital offenders, Rome just doesn't subject you to a torturous death. They subject you to torture first. They whip and scourge and torture you for hours before then they subject you to the torturous cross. But I made my choice. And I made my choice. And good or bad, you deal with the consequences. That's true for everyone's life, isn't it? It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for Simeon. It's true for Gaius. It's even true for Pilate. You make your choices. And good or bad, you deal with the consequences. We hadn't been fed for about a day. And while we were sitting in the dungeon, Gaius mentioned to us, and he said, "Guys, by the way, this is the Passover. Governor Pilate releases one Jewish prisoner every Passover." And we hadn't heard anyone else in the dungeon, so we're thinking, well, maybe it could be one of us. Maybe we each had a second chance at life. Who could it be? And we started talking about it and discussing it. Maybe he'll release one of us. I didn't think it would be me, but maybe he would. It's possible. To win the people over, he'd do anything. Maybe we'd have a second chance at life. But then a day later, a centurion finally brought us some water. And he told us that Jesus, the other Jesus, the one who was called the Messiah, that he was arrested too. Great. Of course they're going to release him. He's a peaceful man. He's a man of words, not men of actions like us. Who are you going to execute? Us. While we were sitting in the dungeon, we started hearing voices outside gathering in the courtyard. And they grew louder and louder. And we realized that there was a crowd. We couldn't see them, but we could hear them. And there was a large crowd gathering. And they got louder and louder and louder. We could hear all these voices. And we didn't know what was happening. And finally, there was just silence. And we could hear Pilate talking, but we could make out it was him, his voice, but we couldn't hear what he was saying. And as we strained to listen, all of a sudden, I could hear the crowd chanting. I could hear the crowd calling. I could hear the crowd calling my name. Barabbas! 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 God does help those who help themselves. The people understood what I was trying to do. The people understood that I fought for God and I fought for them. I was going to make it out. I had a second chance at life. We would rally together and kick out Rome. God does help those who help themselves. And then we could hear Pilate speak again. And again, we couldn't hear what he was saying. We couldn't make out the words. But then Pilate stopped. And the crowd started talking in unison again. In one voice. And they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify me." thought I was a man. I thought that I would willingly give my life in service of Israel. But as I thought about the whipping and the scourging and the torture and the crucifixion, I couldn't control my trembling. And then the front door burst open. The doors burst open, and since six centurions poured in, they put Gaius and Simeon to the ground, and they dragged me out, and I was screaming. I was screaming. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to be tortured. I didn't want to be tortured. And they dragged me. They dragged me through the halls, and they dragged me towards where Pilate was, and they dragged me towards where the people were. And as I approached Pilate, I saw him, and he had his hands in a water basin, and he was washing his hands. And he growled at the crowd, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And even through my terror, I was confused. I didn't know what he was talking about. Why would Pilate wash his hands for me? But then Pilate pointed to me, and he said, "Barabbas, you're released." And the centurions pushed me down the stairs, and I fell into the crowd. It took me a second to figure out what had happened. But once I got to my feet, I realized, I'm free. I'm free. I threw up my hands and I called out to my people to rally them around me, to call out to fight against Rome, to release my friends, to throw them out of Israel. But they ignored me. They walked away. They were disgusted by me. And then it hit me. That crowd couldn't care less about me. They didn't want to see me released. They just wanted to see this other Jesus, the one who is called the Messiah, crucified. And I was disappointed. I was disappointed because Israel's hatred for this man was greater than their desire to see Israel freed through people like me. I wandered through the upper city for hours. I don't even remember what happened. Couldn't believe what had happened and what had transpired. And I didn't know. And after a few hours, I finally found myself wandering after this crowd of people that was going outside the main gates. And I followed them, and they were going up to Golgotha, the place of execution. And there was a crowd in front of them, and they were mocking the people on the cross. And I stood behind the crowd, and I looked up, and there was three crosses. On the left was Simeon. On the right was Gaius. My friends dying. And then that other Jesus, the one called Messiah, was in the middle. I looked to Simeon. And I looked to Gaius. And I looked at Jesus. That was my cross. He was on my cross. He was suffering the punishment that I was supposed to be suffering. He was on the cross that I was supposed to be on. He was suffering the same consequences I was supposed to suffer. He was on my cross, dying in my place. He was on my cross and he died in my place. A few days later, after I was home with my family, and one of my cousins came to me. He told me this Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And my cousin swore with his own eyes. He took an oath in front of me that he had seen him and touched him. And he'd come back from the dead. And my cousin told me that this Jesus had willingly died on the cross so that Israel could have peace with God. And he told me that not only did Jesus die on the cross so that Israel could have peace, but so that the whole world could be forgiven of their sins by Jesus. There are some consequences that are too big for us to handle. I learned that God doesn't help those who help themselves. There are some things that are too big for us to do. I couldn't pay the price of my own consequences. I learned that Jesus died in my place. He bore my consequences for my actions, but not only for my actions, for my sins. Some things are too big for us to handle. We can't handle them on our own. You should embrace Jesus, because Jesus was executed in your place. Jesus took the penalty of sin and your actions. He took the consequences of your sin and actions on that cross. And you should embrace him, you should come to him, so that you can be forgiven of your sins before God. Embrace Jesus, or live with your own consequences.